Hi there. It's a real pleasure to come before you. This is all new to me. It's been 30 years since my experience, but I can remember it very vividly. Can't remember what I ate for breakfast this morning, but I remember my experiences. First of all, I want to explain to you, I just had some dental work done, had all my chompers taken out, and so if something happens and they happen to flop around, I have to put it back in, just go with the flow, and we'll just continue on. How's that sound?
Great.
I met Arvin and his beautiful wife, Carol, in about 1992, I believe it was. I think I had give a talk when I was living up in Brigham, and somebody referred me, and then I went to his home, and we did an interview, and it was really amazing. They're amazing people. They have the right attitude, the right spirit with them, and I wasn't frightened. I like to talk, and sometimes I forget where I'm at. So if I put things out of consequence, just chalk it up to old age here. But I am from Wyoming, and I grew up with a wonderful family. I'm the only girl and two wonderful brothers. Of course, I was the very favorite. And we came to Utah, and I met my sweetheart, Dave, here. And we fell right in love, and we got married and had a cute little family. And Dave's very handsome, very active. We like to do things together. He was an avid bike rider, loved to ride his bike. Probably loved it more than he loved any of us, really. But we decided we needed a break from all these kids we had. Everybody had a problem. So we were going to head to Montana on a bike ride. And you ever just get those feelings that maybe you shouldn't go? And I told him that night, I said, I just feel like we need to stay home. No, we need to go. Okay. So the car is loaded. Get up the next morning and no, the car is not loaded. His car is empty. He's put it in my car. I don't want the bikes on my car. I have a new car, first one I've had in my life. And here's these bikes on it and all these coolers. And I'm going, I don't think so. Well, we just got to hurry. All morning, he kept saying, we've got to get there. We've got to get there. Very urgent. I said, we don't have to be there till 10 o'clock to meet your friends for breakfast. We'll be fine. No, we got to get there. So we go to get in the car, and out comes the 17-year-old that's had quite a few problems. I need to go. No, you're not going. We don't want no kids. We need a break. Oh, please, 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 daddy. Oh, please, daddy. Well, that was the wrong thing to do. A big tear. If you can get in the car, honey, you can go. Don't pack nothing. Just get in. Yeah, she got in. All right. So she was with us. So there was the three of us in the car, and we head out to Montana. We're going to ride our bicycles. Well, he's going to ride. I'm going to probably sit in the back. Maybe hook a ride on his hand, maybe, so I can read a book. But he just kept saying, we've got to hurry. And I kept saying, we just need to relax a little. So we were going down the road, and I'm reading a book, and it was really a funny book. And all of a sudden, I remember just bursting out in tears saying, I don't know why I'm crying. I'm just being a boob. Maybe it's because I'm leaving the kids at home, and I'm worried about the kids. I don't know. But we get to Butte, Montana, for lunch, and I said, let's go in. Nope, we got to hurry. No, let's just go in. Nope, we got to hurry. So we grab our food, get back in the car. He gets back out, gets an ice cream cone to scoot over. You drive too slow. You're an old grandma. You drive too slow. We've got to get there. Okay, well, you drive. I'll just snooze. So we're driving down the road, and I just remember having my head on the pillow, and we're just cruising along, and we're on the freeway, and there's a big gully between us and the other lane of traffic. And all of a sudden, I hear him holler, they're going to hit us. And the little couple was from Canada. They fell asleep, and they hit the guardrail, and it threw them over down through the gully and hit us head on. And I just remember going over and over and over. I don't know how many times we rolled, and the glass breaking. And it happens so fast, you don't have time to do anything. It's just fast, you're there. And I just knew that when it finally settled, that I was in serious trouble. And I thought, oh boy, I got to get out of this car because we just filled it with gas and it's going to blow up and I'm going to be a crispy critter. I look over at my Dave and he doesn't look too good at all. And I hear my daughter in the back and I don't know where she's at. All I can see is her leg hanging over the console that we had just had it fixed because she'd had a broken leg. And it was just the weirdest things that started to happen. And I just remember sitting there and all of a sudden I looked up and in the window was two personages. They were identical. They were bright, extremely bright, all in white. And the one said to me, pull your legs up, hold them next to your chest, and don't let go, and you shall live. And they were gone. Well, I'm about as flexible as nothing because I had the car engine stuck right up underneath my arm. I was just stuck. And I thought, how am I going to pull my legs up? I can't even move. I'm wearing the car engine. But I did. And I pulled it up and wrapped my arms around. And apparently that's what saved my life, was it just held me all together. And I knew from that minute on that we were in really big trouble. I looked over at Dave and he didn't look good at all. And then all of a sudden, we have people there trying to help us. And come to find out, these three young men had been up on the hill looking for a white fox they had spotted the day before, and they wanted to find it again. And if they had been there where they were at, nobody would have known that we'd been in a car wreck. We'd have probably been bleached out bones for years to come, really. And they were there. And I remember him saying something to me, and then all of a sudden, things got really quiet and very warm. And I remember looking down at myself and looking over to the side, and me and Dave were looking down at ourselves. And it was the most peaceful, wonderful feeling. It's hard to even describe it today. When I think of it still, it reminds me of a big, fat, fluffy cloud that's all puffed up and all pink and fluffy and just quiet and peaceful. I did not see anybody. I did not talk to anybody. I didn't see any buildings. There wasn't a light. There wasn't a tunnel. There was just me and him. And he turned to me and he hugged me and he said, you need to return and take care of our girls. And I remember saying, oh no, I'll go. You stay and watch the girls. We had 4 teenage girls. I said, no, you need to go. And I just remember returning back into my body and how painful it was. It was really, really painful. That beautiful, wonderful feeling that I had was gone. And I looked over at him. And the paramedics were just starting to take him out of the car. And he reached over, winked at me and said, I love you, babe. And I knew that he had returned to his body for that minute because he knew that I was a wimp. I didn't like to do things alone. And he knew he needed to guide me and direct me to what I needed to do. And I think when they took him out of the car that he was gone then. And they asked me, they said, well, how come you're sitting like that? And I said, I was told to do this. They said, who told you? And I said, I don't know. There's two people that came to me and told me what to do. And they said, well, there's no way you could do this because you're wearing all the car engine up underneath you. And I did. I had a broken neck. It broke one and two in my neck, broke all my ribs, ruptured my spleen. My diaphragm was in 15 pieces. Let's see, what else did it do? Oh, besides black and blue and green. And they just said, well, we'll just get you out of here. And then they got my daughter out and me out, took us to the hospital. And I can remember them saying, well, we don't know how it's going to work out, but we're going to have to put some screws in your head. And at that time, I remember thinking to myself, oh my, this is how my Savior felt when they took and put screws in his hands and feet, or nails, I should say. And that was the last thought I had, because I had a halo put on and I had two screws hole here, two here, and two in the back of my head. And after I was home later, I found out that there was a gentleman named Art Berg that had had a similar accident. And that's the same thing he said exactly. He knew how he felt when they put the nails in his hands and feet. What a feeling that was. And I think the experiences I've had since then, I've had a lot of wonderful things happen. I remember things once in a while. I'll wake up and think, oh, I've been there, I've done that. This is going to happen, and I'll have a premonition. And I had a couple of experiences I did want to share with you. It's been about maybe 10 years ago. I was on a trip with some friends down to Mexico to do a humanitarian project. And two things happened down there that made me just realize that our Heavenly Father's plan is there for a reason. And he's there to guide us, to love us, and direct us. The first was, I'm not a singer. And we went to this lady's home. I guess you could call home a little shanty, really. And she was blind, and she had had these people come before, and they sang beautiful Christmas carols to her. And she stopped in the middle of it, and she said, stop. She said, where's the lady that's standing in the back that's not singing, that has the red hair? Well, that would be me, because I don't sing. And I walked over to her, and she put her little hands on me, and she said, I've been waiting for you. And I'm going, okay, I don't think I've ever met you. And she said, you don't know me. And she's talking in Spanish, and I don't speak Spanish. And they're interpreting it. And she said, I've been waiting for you for a couple of years to come and tell you everything is going to be okay. She said, I know you, and I love you, and things will be fine. I don't know who this lady was. I can't remember her name because it was in Spanish. And I thought, wow. Oh, what a thing to say to me. I don't even know you. And then we go back. And we're sitting there and we're all just talking about our experiences, how blessed we are to live where we live. And I got thinking, you know, I had those two people tell me in the car what to do, and I couldn't figure out who they were because they looked alike and I knew they were male. And I thought, oh, okay, duh. It finally came to me 10 years later. I had two brothers that died at birth, identical twins. And to this day now, I know that was my two brothers that had came to me and told me what to do. Bless their hearts. I'd never met them because I was just 5 years old when they were born and passed away. So there was another blessing. And another one I'd like to share with you is right after Dave died, his brother decided to get married in the Salt Lake Temple. And we were all there. Everybody kept saying, do you think Dave will be there? Do you think Dave will be there? Well, he probably will be. Yes, he will. Ceremony went. It was beautiful. Everybody was hugging and crying. And they kept saying, well, do you think he was here? And I said, well, I don't know. I didn't see anybody. Didn't hear nothing. And all of a sudden, I had to stop here a minute, get my breath here. It got so hot. It felt like somebody stuck my head in an oven. And all of a sudden, I felt him. He was by my right-hand side. I hate my hair touched. And he just took his hand and went across and brushed my bangs across my forehead. And he just said, you're going to be fine. I love you. See you later. And it was over and gone. And I just sit there and everybody looked at me like, whoa, was that who we thought it was? And I said, yes, it certainly was. And the officiator said, well, we've been blessed today. We've had some people here. And I said, I know. I said, my husband passed away a few years ago, and I'm sure that was him standing behind me. And he said, oh, yeah, the good-looking guy that had the little beard and the little mustache that was messing with your hair. And I said, yes, that was him. So we do know that there is life after death. There is a spirit world. Heavenly Father loves us. He only gives us the trials that we can endure. And to lose someone is like having surgery. without any anesthetic. And it's always there. And you'll have minutes when it hurts and minutes when you're sad and you're angry. But there's a plan for all of it. And I know that the plan was hard for me. I had to go home and raise 4 teenage girls. That was a real treat, let me tell you. And I'm sure he's doing very well up there. He was very good looking, very athletic, and he's getting things ready for us. And I've learned many things. Patience was one thing, and to be humble. And to know that I think our spirit world is very, very close to us, even though, like I say, I didn't experience talking to nobody. I know the feeling that was there. I haven't had it but a couple of times since then. It's a feeling you just can't describe. It's just, it's overwhelming. It's just totally awesome. So if you're having any feelings and you're feeling sad and blue, remember your loved ones are very close. They love you. And I'm sure they know kind of what we're doing. Maybe that's not too good an idea sometimes, but I know that Dave was taken for a reason. He was very brilliant. And I was left here. And I'm thankful for the experience that I had and for Arvin taking my story. And I loved doing it. And I wish I could have had a deeper experience like a lot of people did. The things I've had have been wonderful to me. And I'm thankful for each and every one of my blessings. And I pray you'll find peace in your lives and hope. And know that they're with you at all times. And I just say these things, and I know that our Savior lives and what he went through. But I do want to tell you that the things I know that are true, and I do want to close this and tell you I have a different attitude on things. I don't sleep as much. I have more energy than I probably should have at my age. And I just take things with a grain of salt anymore. They're not important like I thought they were. Important is loving your family every second, because you just never know when that person you love isn't going to be there anymore. They'll be there, but not by your side, but they'll be there forever, eternally. And I do say this humbly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Eloise. Appreciate your sharing that experience. We have some questions from observers, and if somebody who listened has a question or comment, you can go to the bar at the bottom of your Zoom screen and go to chats and add one. I'll read the question so that everybody who's listening who may not be able to see those can hear the question as well. First question is, do you think you have felt at any other times your your brother's presence, or was it just at that one time when you saw them?
I think it was just that time. The only time I felt that presence was then.
And let me ask you a question myself and follow up. Do you take anything away from the fact that even though you've never met your brothers, you never saw them before or since, that they're somehow connected to your life anyway?
Yes, I do. I was just 5 years old when they were born. And even though, you didn't ever get to see them and hold them, because I always knew I was going to get babies to come home, and then they didn't come home. And then I got two more brothers, and they look an awful lot alike. And so I figured that two brothers that I lost probably look like my two brothers that are living now, and they're hilarious. And the one brother is real quiet and very intellectual on many things. And my other brother, Tyler, that I'm really more connected with, has more the personality I do. He kind of says things sometimes maybe that we shouldn't say and comes out wrong. And he's just a hoot. And we still get along. And I will tell you that he did speak at the funeral. And he did a beautiful job. His wife had an experience. If you got a second, I can tell you about that. Sure. His wife, Kathy, just was just, everybody was just devastated. Dave was loved by everybody. Everybody had called and wanted to know if Dave could play. They didn't want to know if I had to do anything. They just wanted to have Dave come out and play football, go bike and do this and that. And they loved him. And Kathy was just totally devastated. And she wanted to go for a run that morning of his funeral while my brother Tyler finished the tribute to Dave. And she was a mess. She said, I was just a mess. I just kept seeing all these people and seeing people on bikes. And she said, I just had to quit running. She was sitting on the curb. She said, I was just crying my heart out. And she said, all of a sudden, I heard, hey, Kathy. She said, I looked up, and lo and behold, she said, there was Dave on his bike, just pedaling down the road like he always did, and said, hey, have a good day. I'll talk to you later. And he was gone. So it's reassurance that they're close, and that helped her. And I think it helped everybody. So just be assured that your loved ones are, they're really close to you.
Another listener asks if you might share your earlier experience. I guess somebody here knows that you had an experience before this one. Maybe you could share that briefly.
Oh, yes. I was, what was I, about 9 or 10 years old, I guess. I had rheumatic fever, and I was in bed, and we lived up in Wyoming, and we lived in a very dark place. So there was no lights. It was by the canal. It was kind of scary. And my folks, for some reason, had taken my brother Tyler, I think, to the doctor. He probably ate something or stuck something up his nose. He was famous for that one. We won't tell him I said that, though. And I was all alone, and I was scared because it was scary. The wind was blowing, and there's no lights. And I can't imagine my mom leaving me there, so it must have been an emergency. And I just remember the room got really, really bright, and I looked up, and there was a man in the room with me. Beautiful, handsome man, great big blue eyes, and told me not to be frightened, laid his hands on my head and gave me, I guess, a blessing. And I knew at that time that that was my savior. And then the light was gone and I wasn't frightened anymore. And it was about a month later after that, that they told me that I was all better. My heart was better, and whatever I had experienced, they felt like maybe that blessing had really helped me. So I do know that my Savior lives. He's alive. He walks among us. And I just remember people say, no, he's got brown eyes. And I'll say, well, I differ with you. He's got blue eyes, and he is handsome. And that was a wonderful experience to have that. I'll never forget that, being alone in that bedroom and then having that. So that was a wonderful experience, and I'm thankful for it.
How did the experience affect your daughter who was in the car?
My daughter, Melanie. Okay, Melanie's a sweetheart. Melanie had been having some trouble, and she had broken her leg skiing, and we had just had about 10 operations on it, and she was just really on the verge of being a naughty teenager. And she says she remembers being in the hospital bed. She was in a complete different room than I was, because I was on the life support machine. I think she was too. I didn't see her for about a week, probably. And she just said one night when she was in such terrible pain, because my seat had rolled back onto her and she come crashing through and it crushed her face. And so they had to reset her jaw and her eye. And then, of course, they had to redo her whole leg. That she was just in such pain, and she looked up and her dad was there, and he told her it would be okay. And I think that set her on a different course in her life, because I think she was on her way down the back tunnels, as we call it. And she still talks about it to this day, and they still talk about their dad. They loved him, and they're still on a pedestal for them, and that's wonderful. But I think it really changed her life a lot for the better.
Next question. Do you have any idea why your husband was in such a hurry on the trip?
You know, that is a good question, because he normally was just dragging his feet, had to make sure that everything was unplugged and the kids were okay and they had this, they had their treats, and he just wanted to get that car repacked. He wanted to get on the road. He didn't want to stop and have breakfast. He didn't want to stop and have lunch. He wanted to eat the ice cream in the car. He didn't want me to drive because I'm too slow of a driver. So maybe he had a premonition that there was something that he needed to do that was special. He never said anything too much about it, but I know I sure had some givings about it, and I didn't follow him through. You know, like when you're driving down the road and you're thinking, oh boy, I better not speed. There might be a police officer down the road. Sure enough, there's one. You better follow your premonitions. So I think he did have some premonitions, and he was needed home. He was a very brilliant man. He was very knowledgeable. And he was the fire chief out at Defense Depot Ogden. He had just finished writing a whole big book on all the regulations, and he was in every activity, and he was so loved by everybody, and they looked up to him, and it was a great loss, but heaven got a gooder deal.
Is there a reason why you think you were sent back rather than him to watch the kids?
Yeah, he probably... it was four teenage girls, and you know how they are. They all think they belong at the top of the totem pole. And I think he just figured I could probably handle them better. But I think he would have done a great job, and it would have been okay. I was more strict. He was more lax. It was like, okay, whatever. If you want to just have cornflakes for supper, mom's fixed a big supper, but it's okay. She went out of her way. You still have cornflakes. It's okay. So I just think he knew that I needed to stay here, and there's times in our life when things have gone not really good in the family, and I think I needed to be the backbone. Maybe I say things, maybe I shouldn't. And just about a year and a half ago, I lost a grandson, and it's been a hard one. It's a heart stabber sometimes I think about it, but I know he's doing good. But I think I was left here, well, one thing, I watched him, I was going to say, his mom was quite young when she had him, and he was about four when she married, and then he was in her care, but till then, he was kind of my little boy, so he was special. Me and him had a really, really good bond and a love that we shared, and so when he got hurt, and then he passed away, and watched him, and we knew that we had to take the life support off him. It was really hard, but I knew from the feelings that I had and how warm it got in the room that he was going to be okay, that Dave was there to take him home, and they were going to do great things together.
Any other questions from the audience? If not, we'll wrap things up in just a minute or two here. One follow-up question, Eloise, and that is, how did you and Arvin Gibson and his wife Carol originally connect? How you kind of alluded to that a little bit, but I didn't quite catch how it was that they found you.
I think it was when I was giving a talk in a sacrament meeting, and there was somebody in the back row, a lady, and I don't even remember her name, and she said, as I was talking, she could see this thing around me. She said, it looked like an aurora. And I'm going, oh, well, it's probably just your bad eyesight, really. But she said, no, there was something special, and she wanted me to meet somebody. And I guess she got a hold of him, and he got a hold of me. And I drove down to, I think he lived in Bountiful.
Right. So basically somebody heard you speak and then gave your contact information to them. So they were in touch with you.
Yes, they were in touch with me.
And what was your reaction when somebody was calling you about your near-death experience?
It was neat. I felt like I needed to share it with people. I don't like to be too personal and tell them all the details, a lot of things. But if I could give somebody some peace of mind and let them know that there was a hereafter. And, you know, we all worry about dying. I still wake up sometimes thinking, oh my gosh, am I still here? Am I, my heart beating? No, I'm not dead yet. I'm still here. Even though I know that it's a piece of cake to go, it's your body that doesn't want to give up because your body wants to stay kicking and living. But really, to pass over is probably just really, probably just in the blink of an eye, it's a piece of cake. And it was so peaceful and calm and absolutely, it's just fulfilling. And it's just such a joy to be there and acknowledge that. And so I'm just so thankful that I'm still here, and I think I still have things I need to do, and just got to figure out what they are and which way Heavenly Father wants me to go ahead and do them.
We have another question from somebody who's watching who asks whether or not you think it was, I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, but whether or not it was your husband's time to go, or whether or not if he had slowed down a little bit and listened to you or done something a little bit different, if that accident would have been averted, or if you have no opinion on that.
No, I think it was his time to go, because it's just the way the things went, the premonitions, and then the little people that were from Canada, they're driving, they were coming down to Idaho Falls to see a grandson be married in the temple. And I guess she just fell asleep and just came across the road and hit us. And there wasn't any other cars on the road at the time. And I just felt like I knew these people. And the reason that is, and I forgot to tell you, is after this accident, I'm really still quite clumsy. I walked to the left instead of the right and just stuff like that. But I went to a singles conference. And I ran into a young man. Well, actually, I knocked his salad out of his hand is what happened. And so I apologized and had him come sit by us. And I remember his name was Murray, but I can't remember his last name. And we just got talking. He was quite a bit younger than us ladies and just a delightful person. He said he was from Canada. And I thought, oh, okay. We just talked. And he said, I need to make a phone call. I said, I need to call my mom. She's been helping our neighbors. He said they've been really ill and they were in a really bad car wreck and somebody died in that car wreck and they're just having a really hard time getting over it. I looked at him and my heart just dropped and I said, Murray, I think I was that person in that car wreck. And he said, well, let me call my mom and see if I can find some names out. And sure enough, that was the people that hit us, was the ones that his mom was taking care of. And everybody kept telling me, oh, you've got to sue him. You've lost your husband. You've lost your livelihood. You can't work anymore. There's no money coming in. You got bills. And I just kept saying, oh, you know what? I think it was just meant to be. It was Dave's time. And there's a reason for all this. And I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. And so I sit down very quietly, very humbly, very quiet something for me. And I wrote him a letter and told him how I felt. I felt like we had known each other in the pre-existence for some reason. And when it was time for Dave to go home, that they would be there to help him cross over that veil. And she wrote back to me and said that she had felt the same way and felt very inclined to reach out to me, but didn't know how and didn't know how I would react to her and her husband being that, you know, her falling asleep had caused that big wreck and he had died. And we just kind of formed a friendship and I just felt really good about it. And I think that they were just meant there to be there.
Let's see. When you were there in the air, were you aware of anyone else? Parents, grandparents, any other loved ones, or was it just your husband that
it was
you
just
saw?
Me and my husband, and that was just all, and just that feeling, and we're just looking down at our bodies, and it was just the most wonderful, peaceful feeling. And then I remember him telling me I had to come back, raise our girls, and he just said, "I love you, babe. Give me a hug and give me a kiss," and then I was back in my body with a lot of pain thinking, oh boy, this is not a good thing.
Okay. Well, let's wrap things up. Our next meeting will be held the fourth Friday of March, which is Friday, March 26th. Everyone who's here is welcome to join that evening. And again, be in touch if you have any questions or comments. And Eloise, you know, typically if we were in person, we'd have everybody clap, and I know they'd be standing up and giving you.
She's probably saying, "Yeah, you should quit talking."
No, giving you a big round of applause. But in lieu of that, we'll just say thank you so much, and
you're welcome.
We appreciate your sharing your near and dear experience. And as traumatic as it was, we thank you for sharing it because it helps us understand life.
It does. Thank you.
Thank you all for listening tonight and for joining us on Zoom.